From Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 through 7. But now thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you, I have called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you. Because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you, I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. This is the word of the Lord. In Psalm 51:5, King David confesses, Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Sin has been with each of us since not only an early age, not only from birth, but also from conception. Before any one of us took a first breath, we were sinners. First in nature, inherited from our first parents, Adam and Eve, a sin nature passed on to our birth parents, and then passed on to us. And then, from this sin nature which we've inherited, spring our sinful thoughts, words, and deeds throughout our earthly lives. And sin, whether it is nature or it is in decision, is no light thing. It is no mere mistake. It is actually treason against our God and Creator. Because it is rebellion against His will and against His command. As it regards our nature, it is as if we would ascend to God's throne for ourselves and make ourselves God. As it regards actual sins, it is to reject God's ways for our own. It is treason against the rightful king. And this high treason is punishable by death. St. Paul says in Romans 6:23, quite simply, the wages of sin is death. The final payout for sin is death of the sinner, both temporal and eternal. And there is absolutely nothing that we can do about it. There is nothing that we, in our sinfulness, can possibly give to God or do for God to grant us a reprieve. Isaiah 59:2 says, But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear. From conception, you are not simply a disobedient child, but are in fact a slave to a different master, who is sin. From conception, you are at enmity with God. Now, maybe at some point you've seen this illustration or you've heard this illustration in which sin is depicted as missing the mark. And maybe in this illustration you saw a target. And the idea is that arrows were shot at the target but missed the bullseye, missed the center. But it might be better to say, while sin is missing the mark, it's not just because of poor marksmanship. It's because you're not even aiming at the target. You're actually aiming directly at God Himself because He's your enemy. Your separation from Him is not slight. It's not by degrees. Your separation from Him is total. This past week, unbelievable devastation and loss has been caused by the wildfires in Los Angeles. In the face of this tragedy and others, there will always be wiseacres who demand to know how a good God would allow such a thing. Certainly, this must prove that there is either no God, or if there is a God, he's either not good, or he's not powerful, or both. But there is another unconsidered possibility. I'm going to say a hard word here. They got what they deserved. Every single person in Los Angeles who suffered grievous loss this week deserved it, and worse. But before you flinch back, before you nod your head in agreement that maybe God's righteous judgment has been done against a place in which there is Sodom and Gomorrah level wickedness, consider these words of Jesus from Luke chapter 13, beginning with verse 1. There were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No. I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Do you think that these Los Angelinos were worse sinners than you because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Friends, the wages of just a single sin, just one, against a holy God is death eternal. And the fire that levels 10,000 homes will seem as nothing compared to the eternal fires of hell. What does justice demand for even one sin against God? Payment of its full wage and penalty, which is death. For the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This "but" in the middle of this verse, is that the most important "but" in all of mankind's history? Even the most important "but" from before mankind's history and into all of eternity. Death is exactly what every single one of us deserves. But God, in His mercy, freely gives you what you don't deserve, which is life. This is grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. For the sake of Christ Jesus, who willingly took your sin upon Himself and died the death you deserved, putting your sin to death with Him, God gives to you that which only Christ could earn: full forgiveness of sin, eternal life, salvation. The wages of sin is death. But earlier from Romans 6, all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death. We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. In Christ Jesus, the sinner does, in fact, die. But just as Christ was raised up from His death, so the one who was formerly a sinner is raised up as well, but not as a raised sinner. Instead, born again to a new life in Christ's righteousness. In baptism, the sinner is drowned and buried underneath the water as Christ was buried in the earth. But just as Christ was raised up from the earth, so the new life of the one is Christ is raised up by the water and raised up above the water. And so the water of baptism symbolizes this spiritual reality, yes. But in fact, it's more than just a symbol. It is also the means, the way by which God delivers the merits of Christ to the one who believes the promises of God's word regarding His baptism. It is, in fact, a visible word of God. It is a symbol. It's also a means. It's also the seal of the king upon the baptized that he now belongs to him. Baptism is the sign and the seal that one has been delivered safely through its waters from the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. And formerly a slave to sin, the baptized has now been marked as a child of the king. A slave to sin rightly fears the eternal punishment that he justly deserves. But, the prophet Isaiah 43:1, but now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. Before, a slave to sin deserving eternal punishment. But now, a child of the king freely given the kingdom. It's actually the same but of Romans 6:23. Once death, but now life. Once fear of the Creator who justly punishes the wicked, but now faith in the Creator who graciously gives all things to his child. And what has this child done to deserve these riches? Absolutely nothing. It is God who has created his child from the dust. It is God who has formed him, the picture being like clay in the potter's hands being formed. It is God who has redeemed his child. It is God who has bought him back from the slave master's sin. It is God who has called his child. It is God who has summoned him from the darkness and into the light. It is God who has marked his child as his own so that he can never again be taken into slavery to sin and thus eternal punishment. You didn't choose God. You didn't earn God. You didn't figure out a way to escape from your sin to God. God chose you. God purchased you. God rescued you from sin. And he will never permit any tragedy to take you from him. Verse 2. Of Isaiah 43, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. Rushing rivers of judgment cannot overwhelm the child of the king, for God is with him. The fires of adversity cannot burn the child of the king, for God is with him. The waters which drown the sinner raise up the redeemed in God's hands, and those hands never let go. How important are you, God's child? God would give anything for you. Verses 3 and 4. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you. Because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you, I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. This same Holy One of Israel, who justly punishes sinners, is moved by his mercy to give even nations in exchange for those he has chosen. And because you, his children, are precious to him, because you are honored by him, because he loves you, and not because you loved him first, not because you earned it, but simply because God graciously set his love upon you, God would give other men in exchange for you. And the reality is, he has. He has done so, but not just any man. Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? God gives far more than nations to redeem you. God gives far more than men to redeem you. To redeem you from your slave master's sin, God gives even his only begotten Son for you? How will he not graciously give us all things that will serve his good and eternal purposes for us? He works all things together for the good of those who are his own. In the waters, fear not. In the flood, fear not. In the fire, fear not. If God is for you, who or what can be against you? The prophet continues in verse 5. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. These three verses contain one single promise. All of the elect of Christ, those who have been chosen from the foundation of the world, will be gathered from every corner of the world unto him to be baptized into his name, to believe upon his name, to be called by his name, to receive the kingdom of his name, prepared for his children, also having been prepared before the foundation of the world. No waters, no flood, nor fire will be able to separate you who have been baptized into his name most holy from his love in Christ Jesus, our Lord, who promised in John chapter 6, verses 39 and 40, this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. That's Jesus' promise. Jesus doesn't say may be saved. Jesus says will be saved. For the one who believes and is baptized is sealed as God's own child by God's very own promise. And whether the waters come, the floods rage, or the fires burn, fear not. For he has called you by name, and he is with you. Amen.